container. What I want to put inside of him is going to change kings' hearts, Gentiles, everybody that he comes in contact, he is going to change the world. Everything's going to change when I fill him. I love what he said, and the children of Israel. But I'm going to also show him what he's going to have to suffer. I'm going to show him he's going to go through trials. And so we look at Ananias, and we look at him, and we look at this man as a man also who was a vessel. The Lord said, go and talk to Saul. So that tells me that Ananias was showing his willingness as a vessel, but he was a wise vessel. He was a wise man. He wasn't just a vessel. He was wise because he said, hey, are you sure? This is Saul of Tarsus. This is the one who's been persecuting our brothers and sisters. Are you sure? You see, this morning's message is about being a willing vessel. And tonight I want to kind of just real briefly, we're not going to be here very long. And I want to briefly just talk to you about not just being a willing vessel, but being a chosen vessel. We learned this morning that Mary was chosen. She was chosen, that Elizabeth was chosen. And the Bible says that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And thinking about a young 13-year-old virgin and a 80-year-old woman past her childbirth capacity is confounding the wise. Absolutely just dealing with that issue, you know what I mean? And here, the way God saves, the way the Lord saves Paul, he saves him when he's on a mission to go persecute and kill other Christians. And Jesus just interrupts his mission, man. He just gets all up in his popularity. He stopped him in his tracks. He fills this vessel. You know what he fills him with? He filled him with passion. Now, Paul was already driven. He didn't have to fill him with a driving spirit. He didn't have to give no hustle, no grind, because he already had a hustle. He already had a grind. He was already one of those kind of people that he didn't need somebody to tell him, hey, Paul, Saul, go do this in Damascus. Hey, Saul, do this and persecute. He didn't have to do that. He was driven by his belief that Christianity was heresy. He was driven by his belief that he was doing something good for the kingdom of God by persecuting and having the children, the children of the way, the Christianity, believers, by having them put to death. He thought he was doing something godly. What a perverted and totally horrible way to think, right? How could anybody think by killing anybody that would do any good for anybody? But here he is. He's focused. He's driven. And on his way, driven to Damascus with letter in hand to assassinate and to persecute the church, he is stopped in his tracks, and God now takes him and places him in the house of Ananias. Ananias being a man of God, a leader, obviously, God put him in a good place where he could teach him the gospel. And everything that he learned, everything he knew as a boy, was going to now get connected to the Messiah, the prophecies of the Old Testament. He was such a scholar. He would be like a PhD Old Testament study kind of guy. I mean, the guy had went to school all his life, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he knew the Old Testament. So when the revelation of Jesus Christ came through the Spirit as he was on the road to Damascus, he said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Boom. All of a sudden now he sees Jesus in the Spirit, even though the Bible says that he was blinded. And then he takes him to Ananias' house, and he's there many days, blind still. And when God tells Ananias, now the angel of the Lord says, you go and you tell him, and you lay hands on him. He lays hands on him, and he received his sight. And then can you imagine how thrilled he must have been when he began? First, he probably felt guilty and condemned for a minute, and then he had to understand the grace of God. You see the grace of God, the way he writes about it to the Church of Rome and different chapters, different epistles that he writes also. And you think to yourself how he must have felt like that, but then it turned around because as Ananias began to share with him about the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, he began to remind him of all the promises. You see, Paul was looking at the Old Testament, but he was forgetting the Psalms. He was forgetting about Isaiah, the prophet, and all these people that have had absolutely prophesied to the details of a Messiah that would come and be born of a virgin, that they would gamble for his clothing and all the things. And all of a sudden now the revelation pops into Paul's head and he begins to realize that this Messiah that stopped him in his tracks on the way to Damascus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Living God, the Messiah, the Christ that had been prophesied so long before. And it just comes unfolding because, I mean, when you know the Old Testament like that, and I happen to know a lot of the Old Testament. I study the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. But oh, it's not a collision. It correlates. It just correlates with each other. It just intertwines. You cannot have one without the other. Come on, somebody. And so he already had a drive. He wasn't just had a... They didn't have to tell him, okay, Ananias, you got to go out and win the people for the Lord. And he didn't have to do that. He busted out testifying right in the streets right away. In fact, the Bible says as he began to preach, they began to persecute him. They began to threaten him as he began to go out in the streets and preach. To threaten his life because they knew that the truth was cutting to the heart and they were blinded. Now, my question to you is that, do you have passion? And if you have passion, then you should be driven. But if you have no drive in you, if you have no drive to win souls, you have no drive to share the gospel, you have no drive to share the love of Christ, you have no drive to pray, no drive to read your word, and no drive to know more about God, then there's something missing in you. And you need the laying on of hands, you need the Holy Ghost. You see, without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you might be driven here, but you'll never be driven here. Without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you right now, you'll be driven right here. Paul was driven right here. He knew more than everybody. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But there was no drive here because he was not filled with the Holy Ghost. So, the Holy Ghost comes upon him and boom, all of a sudden, before you know it, he's been effective. Now you tell me what you're dreaming about and I'll tell you what drives you. Huh? How much fire do you have? Do you have to always be lit? I'm not talking about being lit. I'm talking about be lighted up. You know, like they have to put a fire under y'all every morning. Especially using the home. You're in the home there. And they have to like, come on, come on, come on, let's pray. Or do you go driven to your knees already? You're driven to your knees. Not because the director says, because your staff says, but are you driven to your knees to say, I need more of you, God. I want to be a willing vessel you can work through, God. Gotta be driven. What wakes you up in the early hours of the morning? I'm not saying your alarm clock either. What gives you unction? Where do you get your energy from? Where does the energy come from for you? Do you get it from Red Bull or do you get it from the Word? Do you get it from a monster drink or do you get it from prayer? Come on, somebody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, my question is, what are you going to make happen? Well, I'll make something happen if they let me, man. But nobody lets me, man. I'm just trying to make something. No. You don't need to be let to make something happen. You make something happen through prayer and word and by just being out there. Listen, the best pulpits in America are on the street corners, not right here. You tell me about a man or a woman that wants to preach, and if I find them at a prison preaching, on the street corner preaching, someplace in Walmart or wherever. If you don't go to Walmart, you banned Walmart and you only go to Target, then that's cool. That's between you and the Lord. Amen. And at least I know for sure, absolutely for sure, that Walmart is from America, right? They're here. And I think Target is from France. Amen. Which don't back us up all the time. But if you want to go there, you go ahead. It's America. You can go wherever store you want. But if you find you there preaching to people, talking to people about the Lord, then I know that you're what you're driven by. But if you're only driven to be right here, if you only have ambition to be right here behind this pulpit, you're not driven by the Holy Ghost. You're driven by here, not here. Huh? So what are you going to make happen? And let's just look at Paul, how he was driven. I mean, think about him. He was so driven, and I'm not going to get real deep into it, but I was thinking he was so driven that even though he preached and they persecuted him, he went right back to him and preached. That's heavy. You got to get the revelation of that. Huh? I mean, think about it. He was so driven before to persecute believers. And then so when he became a Christian, it didn't take a lot to stir him up. He just says, okay, everybody, we're going to the streets. And nobody came to the streets. He goes, that's all right. I'm still going to the streets. Because if you need people to be with you at Walmart to talk to people about Jesus, come on, I need a disciple. You don't need, if you're going for eggs and bread, you don't need a disciple all the time. You just got to go in and get eggs and bread, but you might see somebody's face down. You might see somebody, and God may say, tell him about the Lord. You can ask him, hey, can you give me directions? Say, what do you want? You need peanut butter jelly? You need coffee? What do you want? You need sugar? No, I need Jesus, man. Can you tell me how to get to heaven? I want God. I want to change my life. Can you tell me how to do that? And you know what they'll do? They'll say, really? You're crazy. What are you asking that for? So they say, because I really want to know. Do you know? I mean, whatever that's the way I witness. But whatever way you witness, you don't need a disciple to witness. You witness wherever you're at your job, in your neighborhood, at the Walmart, at the store, on the street, while you're walking your dog or your cat or whatever you do. Amen. Some of you got cats that like to mess around with your feet and stuff. We found out this past week. Amen. That was cool. But he was so driven to persecute Christians, he didn't have to be driven to win them. Huh? We were all driven by something. Right now, you know, there's a group of guys right now at the top of the food chain of fantasy football who are driven right now by their points across America, even right here in our church. Right now, they're just driven, man. They know every player. There's like nine of us. Eight of us or nine? How many? 10 of us? There's 10 of us, and we know all the players. There's guys I never even heard of, but I know them because I needed a trade from somebody. I needed a running back for my fantasy football league, so I went and searched. I go, oh, I did all the research on this guy, where he went to school. Oh, I get this guy. Like, I know all about that guy, but do I know what Acts chapter 10 says and 11 and 12? What drives you? What are you driven by? You tell me what you're driven by, and I'll tell you who you're going to be. Paul was a chosen vessel. We see there in chapter 9 and verse 15. See, it's God that calls us, and he provides for us, and he anoints us, and he fills us. And there's so many. There's every character in the Bible that God used was a vessel. But, you know, he wasn't just a chosen vessel. He was a willing vessel. We talked about that this morning. Again, I'm not going to get too deep into that. I just got a couple more points. And, I mean, I think about in chapter 9 and verse 20, the Bible says immediately he began. The Bible says in verse 21, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Wait a minute, is this the same guy that was out here trying to kill Christians and now he's trying to make me into a Christian? Is this the same dude? Same guy? I can't believe this. He looks just the same. He sounds the same, but there's something different about his eyes. There's something in his eyes that's just a little different. Something that not the way it used to be. I love in verse 22 of chapter 9 where he says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. You got to remember that everybody knew the skinny, everybody knew what the wire was. It was Paul, Saul of Tarsus was headed for Damascus. He had a letter and everybody knew he's coming to persecute. He's coming to kill. He's coming to bind up and bring to Jerusalem to have put to death. Everybody knew it. So now he shows up and he's preaching this gospel of love and forgiveness, this powerful story of a Savior born in a manger and went to the cross, and he's preaching this message, and the Bible says they were confounded. They were blown away. They said, wait a minute. They knew who had touched him. It proved that Jesus is the Christ. If Saul could be transformed, then anybody could. And then later on, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. That's a whole different Bible study. But verse 23 says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot came known to Saul. How many just know sometimes, like, it's time to get out of here now? You know, not because you're afraid, because you're wise. You know, there used to be times way back when I was young and I would be someplace, you know, in a big gathering of people, and I'd just scan the room a little bit and say, I got enemies over there, friends over here, but Barbie's right there. So Barbie, come on, let me take a walk. Out in the car and they're gone. Not because I didn't want to fight, not because I'd rather talk my way out of a fight any day of the week than fight anyway. Any wise man would do that. But a depraved mind will just say, let's stay and fight. I don't see Barbie. I've seen Barb. I want to hang out with her. I didn't want to fight. Amen? And so it's like Saul knew. He's in the city. He's like, okay, these guys are going to whack me. So I'm out. The disciples got him. They pulled him. They said, this guy's right here. They want to kill you. I heard him talking. So the Bible says they took him out. Look at that. I love this. Huh? Since when Saul had come to, he says, so then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, there's always somebody. There's always going to be a Barnabas. Who is Barnabas in here? Who can be a Barnabas? Somebody that can say, you know what? Let me stand in and vouch. Let me stand in and say, you know what? I'll take him under my wing. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And he began to testify about on the way to Damascus. And then verse 28 says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. In other words, he had free reign to come in and out with the disciples. They believed him. They saw the fruit of his life. In verse 29, he says, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. There they go again, always trying to kill him. It's like it followed him. What he was doing, they were following him to kill him. He was trying to kill Christians, and now they were trying to kill him as a Christian. Come on, somebody. And that threat hasn't stopped. The devil's always been trying to kill you. He's been trying to kill you since you were in your mama's womb. He's been trying to kill you now. He'll try to kill you tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and next decade until the Lord comes back. Why? Because that is the plot of the devil. The plot of the devil is to try to bring death when God himself wants to bring life. Come on, somebody better shout and say, I want to live. Amen. And the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see, when you're driven, multiplication comes. And when you're driven for yourself, the only thing that multiplies is what you have. But when you're driven for the things of God, everything around you and everyone around you multiplies. Come on, somebody better shout about that. You see, he was also carrying something powerful inside of him. Just like Mary was, just like Elizabeth, he was holding on to vision. He was holding on to passion. He was holding on to purpose. Listen, if you don't have no purpose, then you know what? You're dead. You're not living if you don't have purpose. Only the man, the woman who lives in their purpose really lives. And if you want to live right, if you want to live good, then you live in your purpose. You live for your purpose. See, he was a purpose-driven Christian. He was a purpose-driven leader. He didn't have to be reminded a whole lot. He didn't have to be told very much. He had a drive inside of him. Oh, come on, somebody. That purpose wasn't of himself, but it was for the purposes of God. But it still depended on the fire that he had inside of him. When he woke up in the morning, it was responsible to get a hold that drive that he had to bring him to his knees and receive more passion and more power and more presence of God so that he could go out and stay driven with passion. Not just driven, but driven with passion. It depended on what was inside of him. He had to rise up every morning and look what God did, how he used his life throughout his life until they murdered him, until they assassinated him. That's what they executed Paul. And why? He was driven all the way to the execution. He was driven all the way to the chains. He was driven all the way to the shackles of that prison. Why? Because he knew that even in his last breath, breath that the jail guards would get saved, that the magistrates would be saved, that kings would hear him. When King Agrippa said, "You almost convinced me to be saved like you," he knew that he'd be in the presence of people that wanted to kill him and hated him and wanted to create whatever they could to get rid of him. But oh, he knew that the gospel would still go forward. He knew that it didn't matter what they thought, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would still always be in the forefront. You come to the keyboard, please. He was carrying hope inside of him. He was carrying the gospel of light inside of him. Paul didn't just hold on to the vision and the passion and the purpose that he had. He carried it to everyone. He pushed past his circumstances. Like we talked about this morning, he carried that gospel with passion, that testimony with passion. When it came time for the disciples to say, "We don't believe you, man. We believe you're still Saul." He said, "Let me tell you what happened to me the day I got saved. Let me tell you what happened to me on the way to Damascus. I was just going on my way and Jesus appeared to me and I was blinded and he took me to the house of Ananias and Ananias discipled me. And now I know that I know that I know that Jesus is the Christ." And the Bible says that under the unction of the Holy Ghost, here he is. He's talking to the disciples, the apostles, and they believed him. And so much they let him come in and out. In and out. The Bible says he could go in and he could go out. He carried it with fire. He was driven. What about you? What would drive the Apostle Paul to get up from being half beaten to death and go right back into the dangerous mob of people to preach one more time and testify one more time? What did he say? That whether I die or whether I live, I die to the Lord or I live to the Lord. It doesn't matter, he says. I know one thing. The Apostle Paul's drive is greater than LeBron James' drive. The Apostle Paul's drive is greater than Dak Prescott's, the Cowboys' quarterback. The Apostle Paul's drive is better than the greatest home run hitter in the baseball league. The Apostle Paul is better, faster and better, and his drive's quicker than the fast that Usain Bolt. The fastest runner in the world, who I know he just retired. He's better than any boxer that you know that drive that the boxer has, the champion, Mayweather. He hasn't lost. He looks like he has drive, but nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. And you know who I see like that? I see my pastor, Pastor Sonny's like that. Drive, driven. Why was he so driven? Because he loved God. When you love God, God's love drives you. No, I want to close with this. Jesus was driven. He was driven. I mean, when they found him, when he was a young boy, and they were looking for him, he was driven. He was driven to go into the synagogue and debate with the philosophers, with all the great men of God. Can you imagine him walking in and opening the scriptures? See, when you are the scripture, he was the scripture. He is the scripture. He is the word of God. The word. He is the word. In the beginning was the word of God. And Jesus is the word of God. He opened up himself when he opened up the scriptures and looked him in the eyes. Can you imagine how they must have been confounded? He was driven. He was driven in his ministry. Where? To go wherever there was hurting people. He was driven all the way up to the streets of Golgotha, all the way up to the place of the skull, to Golgotha, up the Via de la Rosa, on the cobblestone road, filling up every crack with his blood. The wood beam that he was carrying was drenched in his blood. The thorns that were placed on his head pierced into his scalp, dripping blood everywhere, with his mother, John the Beloved, and many other people that knew him, seen him from a distance, and those that hated him, those that despised him. Those that chose a murderer like Barabbas, a thief like Barabbas, rather than the Christ. He was driven all the way up to the cross. And as they nailed that hand, boom! You could hear it ring. Ah! Imagine the pain he must have felt. He was in a human body. He was God incarnate, but he was in a human body. He knows what your pain feels like. He took the pain for you. By his stripes you've been healed, the Bible says. They put it in his hand, and then they boom again on the other hand. Every time that nail went in, it punctured him and the blood splurted out. That was for us. He did that for us. He was driven. You know what it was? You know what drove? You know what drove Jesus? You. You know, some of you just can't get it. That's why you still playing. That's why you still on a roller coaster. Because you don't understand that when they hit the nail in his hand, and he said, he was crying out for you. He let them. He could have called all the host of angels, the army. Can you imagine he could have called all the angels? They would have been there in a quick second. The Roman soldiers would have looked like little ants compared to them. But every time he took a blow to the hand, every time he took a blow to the feet, that when those things were put in his head, and when the pain, when they whipped him, they tore flesh off his body. They did those things. He was driven. If you want to know why Jesus was driven, he was driven for you. If you can start looking at it like that, maybe your drive will change. Jesus was driven, and he's driven now. And he's driven to come back, but not until the Father says. What about you? What drives you? Bow your heads with no eyes, looking around. Is there something stopping your drive? Is there an addiction? Is there a certain sin? Is there a certain thing that gets in the way between you and being driven for the Lord? Is there a circumstance that you can't seem to push past? God wants to bring something to birth through you. See, you may be hurting, but Jesus is driven to your hurt to heal it. He wants to bring you hope. He wants to bring hope to the lost and dying world. I believe with all my heart that God can use you. My question is, have you answered the call? Are you a chosen vessel? And I think you are. But are you a willing vessel? You're carrying something inside of you. Your passion maybe is doused. God wants to fill you with passion tonight. He wants to give you what you need so you can be driven every single day, so you can have an unction every single day. And the first thing is going to happen is you have to make a decision tonight. I'm thoughtful of Paul and Silas when they were taken into the prison, into the inner prison, to the dungeon. There they stand in deep water with their arms lifted on shackles on the wall, and their feet shackled to the insides of the cobble rocks there, and they are in deep water, maybe up to their waist, and it stinks and smells in there. And how in the world can anyone sing a song in that kind of circumstance? How in the world can anyone still sing a song in that kind of circumstance? Let me tell you why they could sing a song. It's because he was driven for Christ, and no circumstance, nothing that came his way would stop him from continuing to share the love of God. And you imagine how they began to sing. Imagine how they were singing before the Lord and worshiping God. Worshiping the Lord. It was late in the midnight hour. It was late in the midnight hour and they were singing. They were probably singing, every time I turn around. I can't turn around because I'm shackled, but every time I turn around, the Lord keeps blessing me. They were blessed in the city. He knew he was blessed in the field. He knew he was blessed whether he was in prison or out of prison. He knew he was blessed because God had anointed him. He knew it. He knew it. He didn't have to be convinced. I see there in Acts chapter 16 that The jailer got saved. His whole family got saved because Paul was driven even in a prison cell. Just because he wasn't in a church behind a pulpit preaching the gospel did not mean that he wasn't going to preach the gospel. He sang and he must have been witnessing. And when that jail guard came and said, listen, there's been an earthquake. The doors are open. And Paul, if you escape, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed anyway. So I'm going to commit suicide. And Paul said, don't you dare do that. Man, God wants to preserve your family. He wants to change everything for you. And he says, well, what must I do to be saved? And he said, oh, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And your not only you will be saved, but your whole household shall be saved. And in that moment, the Spirit of God fell and that jailer was saved. The Bible says his whole household got saved. They were baptized. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And God began to do the miracle because Paul was driven even in the circumstances when they were bad. What about you here tonight? Are you ready to get that same kind of drive inside of you? If you are, I want them to sing this song. And I want you to get yourself to this altar. And I want you to say, I want that kind of drive. I want that kind of passion. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, without it, I won't make it. Without it, I'll never do nothing great for God. We're blessed in the hills. 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 For the devil is defeated, we are blessed. We're blessed.